Luke chapter 5, and if you would, please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1. And what a blessing this night and this conference has been. And I'll ask the fellows maybe just turn the sound up just a little bit if you could there and help me with that. I'd appreciate that, just a little more help with that. I want to just pause and just say, as has already been said, thank you to everyone that has labored for this conference. I was talking with a couple of our deacons before I came on the trip, and they said, Pastor, you're pushing it, and you're going to get tired and worn down, and they were kind of talking about that. And frankly, those of you that have made that 20-hour trip, it's a little bit grueling and the jet lag and all that. And I was trying to tell the men, there's something about spending time with Christians in that part of the world that just recharges my batteries. And I'll get some sleep when I get home, but what I get in my heart from being with you, dear folks, is something I just don't get anywhere else. And I love our church. We have a wonderful church family, soul-winning, sacrificial folks, and I'm privileged to serve the Lord with them. But I just feel very greatly honored to be here with each of you. And I just want to commend and thank the missionaries, especially that were honored for serving in places like Indonesia for 30 and 40 years. How do you even put that in perspective? And every one of you missionaries, but all of you pastors. And I just wanted to say to the pastors from Myanmar and Bangladesh and Laos and Cambodia, we don't understand exactly what is all happening there spiritually, and we don't understand all of the challenges you face, but we want you to know that we respect you highly and love for your work's sake. And there's a growing number of us that are trying to understand and pray. And I know personally, as the president of a Bible college, I just have sat through these meetings thinking, I just wish every student could have been here. And I've tried to video and take pictures, and some of you have given testimony, and we're going to take a chapel service when I get home and try to clip a bunch of this together and just encourage them to consider the fields that are white already unto harvest. And so thank God for your labor, thank God for your sacrifice in coming, and it's our prayer that God's anointing will rest upon you. And we do invite you, as the Lord would enable some of you to be in the United States, to come and visit and let us introduce you to our church family and missionaries. Please, when you're crossing over that way, come see us. And even many of you national pastors, if the Lord would allow, we would count it an honor to have you with us. Luke chapter 5 is our text tonight. And we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. And I'd like to speak tonight from this passage, and I'd like to preach on the subject, launch out at His Word. Launching out at His Word. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for this conference and how we thank you for the blessings. I know my own heart has been stirred, not only with the fellowship, but with the preaching that I have heard. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Father, tonight, as we open your holy, inspired word, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would challenge us and change us and give us greater faith for the days ahead. Father, we thank you for the faith that has brought us to this point, the faith of our fathers and forefathers. But tonight, Lord, is our time and our generation. And so, Lord, give us faith for this hour, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we gather here this evening in Singapore, we are all aware of the warfare spiritually that circles around us as we endeavor to reach lost souls for the Savior. We're aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're aware that we are wrestling against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and that the warfare that we are involved in is a spiritual warfare. Beyond the spiritual warfare, we're well aware of the ongoing threat of economic downturn and terrorism and various different onslaughts of the wicked one that could come into any one of our countries at any moment of time in the day in which we live. We're aware that there are people behind many doors that are unfriendly, that do not want to hear about Jesus Christ, and the challenges seem to continue with each and every day. And yet, despite the mounting waves of pressure that we feel, our Savior tonight calls us to launch out into the deep and to trust Him by faith. He calls us to believe Him and to believe in Him as our protector and as our helper. And as we read the Word of God tonight, we find that Peter's response to the Word of God, Peter's response to the challenge of Jesus, literally changed the course of his life and changed the course of history. And I believe tonight that our response to the Word of God preached on this conference could also determine whether we leave here launching out by faith, doing greater works than have been done heretofore, if we are willing tonight to leave this place to launch out into the ministry with a new fervor and a new faith in the Lord. Only God knows the thousands of souls that could be saved as the result of this one conference. And tonight we have a choice. We can leave this harbor of safety. We can leave this place of comfort and launch out into the deep by faith. Or we can stay here with the spirit of intimidation and in our spirit say that I enjoy the church and the music and the fellowship of the brethren, but to go back to Indonesia, to go back to Myanmar, to go back to Bangladesh, to go back to wherever you are ministering and to face the uncertainty and the unknown is going to require faith in the Word of God if we're going to see God do something in our lives. And so tonight, I want you to consider with me the words of Jesus when He says to us, launch out into the deep. Notice as we open the text tonight, the compassion of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, the people were beginning to press upon the Lord Jesus. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had already called Peter and Andrew and James and John unto Himself. He had already called them to be His disciples in the sense of salvation, but now He will call them into discipleship in the sense of a life of dedication unto Him. And so as we open the Word of God, we see the compassion of Jesus in the fact that He condescended to their low estate. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that as the people came to hear Him, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that He entered into one of the ships. And I want you to think about the humility of our Lord and the condescension of our Lord as He commandeers Peter's boat and as He comes into this boat and makes it a little bit of a platform and pulpit, if you will, where His voice might sound out from the boat back to the people who were standing on the shore. And I want you just to imagine, if you would, the Creator God of the universe stepping in to a fishing boat. I don't know if you've ever stepped into a fishing boat like I have from time to time, both salt water and fresh water, but normally they smell, normally they're a little disorganized, normally the paint's chipped off, and normally there's a few dry sardines on the floor, or maybe some worms, or maybe some other kind of bait. And it's not necessarily the place where you would entertain royalty. And yet we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this boat. And I'm mindful of the fact that in John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How many of you are thankful that Jesus condescended to our low estate? That the Word dwelt among us. And He entered into the smelly fishermanship. And I would say to you that no real ministry happens until we, with this same spirit, are willing to go into the difficult area, go into the difficult neighborhood, go into the smelly situations with the fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, how we recognize in our Savior's example, the scriptural teaching, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Jesus humbly went into this ship, but then He also went in knowingly. For the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is omniscient God. He knew the needs of Peter. He knew how tired Peter was. And yet He went into Peter in order to help and challenge and disciple him along the way. May I remind you tonight that Jesus knows your need tonight. He knows your inadequacies and mine, our shortcomings. He knows our lack of finances, our lack of giftedness. And yet, knowing our weakness, He still comes to us. Knowing that we can offer Him nothing, He still comes and resides with us. John 2 and 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in the man." And Jesus knew that in the heart of Peter, there would be indecisiveness, there would be doubt, there would be questioning. He knew that Peter was one that would need time to grow, and yet Jesus humbly, patiently, and lovingly condescended to his physical low estate and to his spiritual difficulty in the way of grasping hold of truth. And how many of you that are glad tonight that God is willing to identify with us in our physical condition and also in our spiritual condition, that He is long-suffering towards us? And so we see the condescension of Jesus, and then we see the communication of Jesus. The Bible tells us that as Jesus comes into the ship, that He sat down in verse number 3, and He taught the people out of the ship. The Bible tells us in verse 1, they pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. Now, Jesus is the living Word. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But now He is not only the living Word, but He is preaching out the living Word. Luke 4 and 43, "And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent." And may we be reminded as we leave this conference, as we launch out from this conference, that our fundamental primary responsibility is to rightly divide the word of truth and to preach the word of God to the nations that are dying without Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And may we be reminded tonight that with all of the emphasis in our church culture upon schedules and technology and architecture and trends and all of the things that are of this world and the trappings, may we remember that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever replace the preached word of God. Yeah. Jesus was not there to teach them how to bait their tackle. Jesus was not there to teach them how to study the currents, and he was not there to teach them necessarily how to mend their nets. All of those things are necessary, no doubt, for physical means, but he had a calling, and the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him to declare unto the brokenhearted a day of deliverance. And while we may do other things, and while we may have even some side job to support us or other such things along the way, Jesus compassionately preached the Word of God. That's what it was all about. Notice, though, not only the compassion of Jesus, but I want you to see the command of Jesus in verse number 4. And notice the Bible says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now I want you to see the command of Jesus in two simple steps. First, he says, "Peter, I want you to leave your present location. I want you to launch out. I want you to thrust away from the comfort zone where you are sitting right now." And it doesn't necessarily mean tonight in its application that we should leave where we're ministering. For some, like the brother who gave the testimony a moment ago, it would take more courage, no doubt, to stay than to leave. But it does imply and teach us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he says, "Peter, I want you to leave the safety area of that shoreline, and I want you to launch out of the harbor of safety." You see, faith is the daring of the soul to go farther than it can see. And this made absolutely no human sense to Peter. Peter had already toiled all night. He knew his work. He was a professional fisherman. Everybody understood. It was a well-known fact on the Sea of Galilee that you caught fish at night in the shallow water, not in the daytime, in the deep water. What Jesus was telling Peter to do was absolutely contrary to tradition, contrary to his culture, contrary to everything that logic would have spoken into his heart. And yet we must remember tonight that his ways are not our ways. Even the thought of going out soul winning, knocking on someone's door and they say, "Yes, may I help you? Yes, I have come by just to drop off some news for you." "Yes, what is that?" "Well, first of all, that you are a sinner. I wanted to tell you that. I know you don't know me and I don't know you, but I want you to know that according to the Bible, you're a sinner. And secondly, while we're talking about that, sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death, and of course that means hell for all of eternity. I just came by to tell you that. I came all the way to Bangladesh to tell you that. And thirdly, we do have some good news that there are not many gods. I know that our culture says there are many gods, or I know that you may worship a god that supposedly came on the scene in 700 AD, or you may worship a god from another era, but I'm here to tell you that there is one way to God, and that is by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he was the way, the truth, and life, and there's no way to the Father except by Jesus Christ. And so I came by here to tell you, you are a sinner, lost and on your way to hell, and that unless you turn exclusively to Jesus Christ and rely upon him for your salvation, then there's no way that you'll see God in heaven for all of eternity. Now, think about what God has called us to do and recognize tonight that unless God intervenes, unless we live by faith and trust in him, nothing's going to happen for good and for God and for eternity. And so Jesus says, "I want you to leave where you are and I want you to launch out." Now, notice specifically how he wanted him to launch out in verse 6. It says, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." Notice, excuse me, in verse number 5 rather, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, Peter had to come back to this place despite the fact that everything Jesus said was counterintuitive to him, despite the fact that everything Jesus said was the opposite of the way he would have done it. He had to come back to that place of saying, "Lord, it doesn't make sense to me, but at your word, I'm going to do this. At your word, I'm going to do exactly what you've told me to do. And he was wise to remember the word. Luke 4 and 38 tells us, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. In other words, he had seen before that when God spoke his word, that great miraculous things could happen, and so it would be wise for him again to hear the word of God. And I believe tonight, as I stand here, that God has been good to our ministry in California and good to many of your ministries for one simple reason, and that is that you have been willing to obey His word. You have been willing to do what God commanded you to do. And why is it that we often begin with a willingness to do what God has called us to do, but we do not continue on following the commandments of His word? So he said, I want you to launch at my word. And then notice what he says specifically in verse 5. He says, and Simon answered and said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Here he says, Lord, I've been working at this, and I know that you want me to launch out into the deep. And I understand this. And by the way, the context of the passage is that Jesus Christ was challenging Peter that he would go out into the souls of men, out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the Lord is saying, Peter, I want you to leave the shore. I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to do it because I'm saying it. At my word, I want you to launch out and let down the net. And I want you to recognize that there's a calling that I have for you. In fact, in verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so here was a challenge, and here is our challenge tonight as we leave this beautiful place where we've had wonderful food and nice accommodations. We launch out tonight back into soul winning, back into serving, back into door knocking, back into preaching, back into discipleship. We launch out into the deep. And sometimes, I'll be honest, it's kind of scary when you launch out there. I remember going to Lancaster 29 years ago. No salary. My wife was expecting, no medical insurance, didn't know the doctors. We didn't know anything or anyone, but we knew one thing, that God had called us to go there. Remember about 2 years ago telling the church, I believe God's calling us to build another building. I believe it would be the Lord's will. And we have a Spanish ministry that's nearing 1,000 every Sunday, and they're out of room. And we have a Bible college that the young people need social space and classroom space. And I just sensed the need. And I said, I don't know how it's going to work. And a lot of times I think the church might think the pastor has everything planned out and we know exactly where we're going. And the truth is, a lot of times we don't know where we're going and we don't know how it's going to work out. We just know that Jesus stirring up our heart to launch out into the deep, just like every missionary who ever went to a foreign field understands. I don't personally know how this is going to work out, but I do know that God has called me to do this. Amen. We launched out 2 years ago in the largest building we've ever built on our campus, and in not the greatest time in the economy. And slowly but surely, God's been blessing. God's been blessing. And it looks like in about 3 months, we'll cut the ribbon to that building. And by the grace of God, it will be completely finished to the glory of God and paid for. And I'm just simply illustrating that time and time again, we have launched out. But what I find is that oftentimes when we launch out in one project or another project, it's real easy to find that bay of comfort, that bay of solitude, that bay of tranquility and complacency, and say, all right, Lord, I've launched out, I've got enough, and be unwilling to launch out again. And Jesus is challenging him to launch out. My uncle's here tonight, and he'll recall, of course, my granddad was a farmer and also loved to go fishing. And a lot of times at the end of the farming harvest time, he would take his boat and go down to Mexico to go fishing. And 1 year in particular, I remember the family all getting together down in Guaymas, Mexico to do some fishing and just to spend some time together. And there was an afternoon where they decided that instead of just going out in my granddad's boat, everybody would go out in a larger boat. And And we would go into the Gulf of Mexico there and do some fishing. But we got out in that bay and it began to rain. And the little boat we were in began to bob back and forth. And it was kind of scary. I remember going down to the bottom and waiting and hoping the rain would stop and the wind would stop. And after a while, the rest of the relatives started coming down. We're all kind of huddled down there trying to keep dry. And then my granddad even came down, and I'll tell you, when he was worried, I started to get worried because he was in charge of everything, and I could tell he was kind of worried about it. And I'll never forget, he went up to that captain of the boat, and he said to him, he said, "Have you ever been in a storm like this before?" And the man looked at him, and he said, "See, but in a much bigger boat." That did not comfort our heart very much at all. You know, oftentimes we get into situations where our faith will be tested. But faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith will begin where our power ends. And Jesus is commanding Peter, "I want you to launch out into the area where you must trust me, where the only way this will work is by my hand helping you along the way." James 2:17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." And so Jesus says, first of all, "I want you to leave where you are. I want you to leave your comfort zone." Now, I don't know what that means for you tonight. I cannot tell you specifically. The Spirit of God can. It may be a location. It may be a financial goal. It may be some relationship that you're comfortable with. I don't know what it is for you tonight. I only know that great things are done for God when we're willing to untie from the dock of our human security and get out into the place where only God can salvage the situation, where only God can save the soul, where only God can build the building. And we must be willing to hear the voice of God when He says, "It's time to leave and to do what I'm telling you to do." But then he said, not only did he want Peter to leave, but he said, secondly, "I want you to believe. I want you to leave your comfort zone, but I want you to believe me." Notice specifically in verse number 4, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now, we need to recognize that if God has promised it, it will come to pass. And Satan has two primary tactics when it comes to neutralizing us spiritually: discouragement and fear. And he wants us to live in a spirit of fear rather than a spirit of faith. He wants us to be convinced that if we go out too far, then the storm will come or the difficult time will come, and it's not going to work out. D.L. Moody said, "Our faith must be tested. God builds no ships that he does not intend to send to the sea." And so there would be a testing time for Peter. Mark 5:35 says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Be not afraid, only believe. And so I believe tonight it's a wonderful thing. And it is a right thing to leave a conference like this trusting God for that next building, trusting God for that next soul, trusting God for 100 souls, trusting God for 1,000 souls. I don't know what you need to believe God for tonight, but I know that the Lord has spoken to my heart in this conference about some things that I believe He wants us to see accomplished in the church where I am called the pastor. There are some things I wrote down in my prayer list last night and asking God, and I wrote them down, and one of those things I wrote down, I'll just share with you, that we might see 10,000 people in church on a given Sunday next month. I wrote it down. I wrote down a number of people I'd like to see saved this year. Just in the challenge we heard on prayer last night, the Lord touched my heart about that matter of some specific prayer request. And I don't know what your launching out into the deep might be tonight, but I'm just saying, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. And we need a new generation of God's people that will begin to believe and trust God for greater works than these. And he said, "I want you to launch out into the deep sheep, and I want you to get out there and get ready for what I'm about to do. And I just believe with all of my heart, if we're not anticipating the moving of God, it's not going to happen. If we've got plan B, it's not going to happen. And Jesus said, I want you to leave your comfort zone. Hey, why don't some of you stop teaching English 50 hours a week and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm saying, if you've got to teach a little English to be in a certain country, then teach your English, but somebody's got to tell the lost world how to get saved. And you say, well, I've got to have this creative access way, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Hey, it's all wonderful, but let's not forget why God put you where you are. He put you there to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So easy to get sidetracked, and it's so easy to justify and say, well, I did what no one else ever did. I came to a tough country, and we salute you for that. You've done what 99.9% of American Christians wouldn't do. You left home. And we revere that. But let's not leave home and forget that we're wherever we are to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And let's not forget the fact that Jesus didn't just send us on a journey and a cultural exchange, but He said, I put you out there that you might fish for some men and see some people get saved. I see it in America often. I don't know that it's much of a problem here, but I see it in America. People call everything the ministry. I'm in the sports ministry, people say. Can I have a Bible verse for that? One guy said, my ministry is to fix cars for missionaries. And that's a good thing. But when you study the scriptures, you're going to find that the pastors at Jerusalem said, now have the widows taken care of, and we will continue in the ministry of the Word of God and in prayer. And you'll find that when you study the scriptures out, the ministry is primarily about one man or woman with the Word of God and the power of the Spirit telling someone else about Jesus Christ. Listen, ministry involves transferring the gospel from one person to another person. There's a lot of things we do in the sense of getting the door open and getting to a field, but we haven't even started ministry unless we're out there by faith telling people about Jesus Christ. The command of Jesus is to launch out into the deep, not simply for the journey alone, but for the purpose of catching men and telling them about Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus caused Him to do what so many of you have done. It caused Him to leave heaven's glory, the fellowship of His Father, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. It caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come down to our low estate, to come into our stinky fishing boat. It caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our lives, and thank God that He did. And He came with compassion, but He also comes with a command. And the command to Peter was, Peter, I want you to launch out, and I want you to expect the draft that I'm about ready to give you. And I'm simply saying tonight, until we start trusting and believing and praying God, He's not going to bring it to us. There's the compassion and there's the command. But I want you to notice thirdly, the commitment of a disciple. Now, it's one thing to study the compassion of Jesus and coming to us, and it's the study of a lifetime that He would do that. That He would humble Himself to the obedience of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself, and He became sin for you and for me. Jesus never laid aside His deity. He was always God, but He laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, I'm not going to stay. But He vicariously and voluntarily died for us. We could preach this the rest of our lives and never really do justice to what Jesus did for us. His compassion and His command, we know His command. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. We know His command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know His command. Launch out into the deep and go catch some men. This is the command. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that is an optional spiritual gift you might want to consider. This is the command of our commander-in-chief that we go out and preach the gospel. So we understand who He is. And we understand what He says. But what do we do with that tonight? What do we do with that tonight? Now notice in verse number 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now here we see the commitment of a disciple. And I want you to see first of all in verse 5, "Simon answered and said unto him," please say the next word, "Master." Simon answered and said unto him, say it with me please,
Master.
The first commitment that we must make tonight to our Savior is the commitment to have faith in Jesus as the Master of our life. There are only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And here we see that Peter, who often gets it wrong, got something right when he said, Master. He is the one with power. He is the one placed over us. He is the all-sufficient one. And many months, Peter will learn this later at a much deeper level as Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For even the winds and water, they obey him." And certainly that question is a question to be pondered. What manner of man is this? And he's learning now that he is the Master, but he's going to learn what manner of man he is. Why? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who shed his blood for our sin. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father. What manner of man is he? And if he is all of that, and if he would die for our sin and take us to heaven, then he ought to be our Master tonight. Lord, Master. He created heaven and earth. He said, let there be light. He is the pre-existent Son of God. May I say tonight, I don't know what He's telling you to leave, and I don't know what He wants you to believe, but you can trust Him.
Amen.
He is a trustworthy Master. We must have faith in Him as Master. And we must have faith in His Word. Now notice this verse again. As we look at verse number 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Would you say that with me? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. He doesn't try to play let's make a deal or somehow get God to agree with him. He has come to the place where he says, I'm going to have faith in your word. And learning to obey is the first step in discipleship, just being willing. What do I do next? Baptism, all right. If that's in the Bible, I'm going to do it. What do I do next? All right. If that's in the Bible, I'm going to do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I say again, you can trust his word. Remember years ago being in Thailand, and we were preaching, and we came to the end of the meeting, and we had a few hours in the morning before we went to the airport, and the missionary said, let me take you somewhere where you can buy some souvenirs and such. And so we went into a little shopping area. We were buying a few souvenirs on our way home, and I forget to this day what I really bought, but I'm sure it wasn't anything too important. But I remember someone coming up to me, and they had a velvet box, and they came up to me and another pastor friend, and they opened up the box and they said, hey, want to buy a Rolex? And then they put the box down real fast, and my friends said, and they lifted up, want to buy a Rolex? My friend's name was Jim, and he started looking at them, and He started trying them on. He said, look, Brother Chappell, Swiss movement. Look, this is a Rolex. And he was so excited about his Rolex. He said, you will not believe this is a genuine Rolex. He said, I bought it for 10 bucks. I ripped the guy off. He was so excited about that watch. We got to the airport. We got our bags checked in. And man, I mean, he just couldn't stop looking at that watch. And I don't, you know, you get bored on these 15-hour flights after a while, you know. And he was a few seats behind me. And I remember saying, hey, Jim, what time is it? And just for fun, you know, he said 10 o'clock, you know. And I said, all right, you know. And a little while later, I said, hey, Jim, what time is it? 10 o'clock. I said, hey, Jim, what time is it? He said, shut up. Now, I'm telling you, we live in a world filled with salesmen who will tell us just about anything, to sell us just about anything. You don't always know who you can trust, but I want to tell you something tonight. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust His Word. You can launch out at His Word. For as the rain cometh down, Isaiah said, Isaiah 55, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I want to ask you tonight, who is setting the agenda of your life? Are you listening to God? Now I believe it's time tonight for some Bible-believing Christians to stop listening to the naysayers and stop listening to those who say you can't build a church in whatever country and stop listening to all of the idiots on the internet and stop listening to the critics and don't let a critic set your course and determine tonight there's going to be one person that sets your course and His name is wonderful. His name is Jesus Christ and you're going to let Jesus set the course for your life. Criticism is something you can avoid very easily by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. If you intend to launch out into the deep, you need to understand that there will be those who question, sometimes family, friends. There'll be those who say, what in the world's he doing? Why is he even trying that? He's lost his mind. But I challenge you tonight, when you hear the command of the Lord, at His word, let down the net. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And most of our problems are not circumstantial. Most of our problems are perceptual. Our biggest problems can be traced back to an inadequate understanding of who God is. But I want to tell you something. If you've got a big God, you've got small problems. And if you've got a small God, you've got big problems. But thank God, we have a great, big, wonderful God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you can trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Oh, listen, tonight God is looking for some Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptists who will say, I believe God is able. I believe my God can do anything but fail. I want to trust Him every single step of the way. We need a revival of this trust in America. We need a revival of young people in their early 20s and perhaps late teens who get this idea that you can trust God, who get the idea that with God's calling comes God's enabling. We need a revival of it in Asia. We need to see a great moving of people who believe that God can and God will. I think back over our nearly 3 decades of ministry. I remember going to a building that was in foreclosure. I didn't know it till I got there. I didn't know that we were about to lose the very building I thought was ours to have and use. And our budget was about $2,300 a month for the building payment. The offerings were about $200 a week. You can do the math. I didn't know how we were going to survive. I remember the first Sunday night we were there. We had done our very best to get moved and to get into the city where we serve. And we were asked by a family if we'd like to go out to have some Mexican food after church at a restaurant. And I thought, that's great. And they're starting to like us already. And I told my wife they want us to go. And we had taken all the funds we had to get a truck to move where we were and to pay first and last month's rent for an apartment. And things were pretty tight anyways. But I had to lock the building and make sure the toilets weren't running and do all those important things before we left church that night. And so because of that, the folks had already gone out ahead of us. And so on the way to the restaurant, I said to my wife, Terry, I said, honey, I just would like to ask you if you have any money, because they've probably already gone ahead of us and started, you know, ordering and eating, and I don't have any money. And I said, so do you have any money? And she looked at me and she said, no, I don't have any money. Now, just a little counseling for the newlyweds tonight. When a wife says she doesn't have money, she still has money. And so I said, Terry, I know you don't have any money, but give me some money. And she got tears up in her eyes and she said, not only do I not have money, she said, we don't have milk at home. We don't have cereal. I don't know how we're going to eat tomorrow. And I wish that I could tell you that, like John R. Rice, I just started praying to God and trusting God, but I didn't. I said to my daughter in the back seat, Danielle, reach behind the seat and see if there's any money back there behind the seat. She found 71 cents. And I thought, that's not going to go very far for a family of four. And I began to pray, God, you brought us here to this Los Angeles County. We came by faith. Lord, I don't know what to do. I feel about this big as a man right now. I can't provide for my family. Please help me. I really didn't know what to do. Got out of the car. I looked in the restaurant. Sure enough, there they were, our Baptist members, already eating. Nothing like waiting for the man of God. I mean, just in there stuffing their faces. And so I thought, well, I'll just kind of act like I'm not hungry and order a soft drink. It's hard to act like you're not hungry, too. And I walked in there and I started to place the order, and the lady there at the restaurant, she said, excuse me, mister, I just had a van load of teenagers that came through the drive-thru. They ordered all these bags of food, and then for a joke, they just drove away. And I'm just going to have to throw this food away unless you would like to have it and eat it tonight. And I looked at my wife, and we high-fived, and we were hugging, and boy, we were so happy, and we went in there, and we ate. It was awesome. It was so wonderful. And that next morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, someone was banging on our door, and I opened up the door. It was a pastor from San Diego, California. He said, Brother Chapel, last night while I was preaching, I don't know why God put you and your family on our heart. We took up a special offering for you. He said, Kathy and I went to an all-night supermarket. We bought all the groceries out there in the car. We just felt like we should drive up here through the night to bring you some groceries. And I said, glory to God. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. You can trust Him. I could not have the time tonight to tell you how God has provided again and again and again and again buildings and land and buses, and God has provided every single need, and my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Have faith in Him. There's nothing special about me or the people at our church, but we serve a mighty special God. Dr. Robertson preached for us so many times. And I'd always, when I'd get with Brother Robertson and so many others, always had a yellow pad. Always asked questions. And it seemed like every question I'd ask Brother Robertson, he had three answers. It could be, how do you grow a bus ministry? How do you grow a Sunday school ministry? How do you deal with this? How do you deal with that? Here were his answers. Die to self. Die to self. Be filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, have faith in God, have faith in God. I one time asked him, I said, Dr. Robertson, how do you handle criticism? He said, I never heard it, never heard it. I went to Dr. Sisk. I said, Dr. Sisk, I asked Dr. Robertson about criticism. He said he never heard it. He said, never heard it. He was the most hated man in Chattanooga. He was dying to self. Filled with the Spirit, having faith in God. One time he said to me, now, Brother Chapel, you need to pastor this city. You need to be the pastor of this city. You need to have a vision for the whole city, pastor of the city. And I thought to myself, pastor the city? I'd like to pastor my family. I'd like to pastor the few people we have. How do you pastor a city? He said, just pastor the city. Just keep passing out tracts. Keep going door to door. Just reach all of them. Rich, poor, black, brown, white. Everybody needs to know Jesus. I can't walk to a shopping center now, Brother Unruh. Can't go to the store without having members and former members and people that love us and people that hate us and everybody in between. Hello, Pastor. Hello, Pastor. People that I've never met in my entire life. Hi, Pastor. Glad you're here. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. There'll be the lonely days. There'll be the days you feel as though you're all alone. But I'm simply saying that we must have faith in Jesus and we must walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon had put his faith in the Lord. The Lord answers the prayer. The boat, as you know, begins to sink with all of the fish that were caught, with all of the provision of God. And now Peter's aware of what's happening, and he falls to his knees. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Notice now Peter's getting the thought here. He's getting the point. He bows down before the Lord. He addresses him as Lord. And Peter was humbled not by his night of failure, but by his astounding success. He was humbled when the boat was filled. And the mark of character is if success humbles you, then failure will build you up. And here was a moment of success in his life. And when the success came, he wasn't patting himself on the back. When the success came, when the boat filled up and when the nets brought the fish in, he didn't walk around saying, look what I did, huh? How about that? He fell to Jesus' feet. And he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. He wanted Jesus to know that he was willing to forsake himself. He was willing to honor the Lord. Is this not what Isaiah did? When Isaiah saw the Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He forsook himself. And then he followed Jesus. Look at verse 11. It says, they forsook all and followed him. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying he wants you to hate your relatives. He wants you to speak with vitriolic language toward your relatives. But what he is saying is, he said, I want you to love me so much. I want to be so much to you that the love you have for me in comparison is like hate towards those that you say you love. So Peter, with a loving heart, says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to forsake all and follow you. And notice this man, Peter, he not only is a man that had faith in the Lord and walked in fellowship with the Lord, but now he'll bear fruit for the Lord. Look at verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Notice something about this briefly. It says in verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners. Could you say that together with me? And they beckoned unto their partners. They beckoned unto their partners. We must tonight learn to partner, to strive together. That's one of the reasons we're here tonight, is to encourage one another, to find someone else to pray for, to give an offering to someone, to encourage someone, and to partner with one another. And the Bible says they beckon unto their partners. Hey, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God began to do such a work in Myanmar or Bangladesh that we had to get a call and say, hey, we need some soul winners from Singapore. We need some soul winners from Manila. We've had 10,000 people saved this month. We need some help to get them all disciple. We've got such a bunch of fish in these boats, we don't know hardly what to do with all the new Christians, and we've got to have some partners come. How many of you would say that'd be a wonderful problem to have? We see that the partners were needed in the ministry. I was preaching last Monday and Tuesday in Long Beach, California. If you ever visit Long Beach, there's a ship outside of Long Beach Harbor, known as the Queen Mary. It's a beautiful World War II era ship commissioned by Queen Mary. It was in service, commissioned into war service from 1940 to 1946. The ship during that time was not a cruise liner of luxury, it was a transporter of troops. And for those 6 years, the ship was painted battleship gray, it was armed with anti-aircraft guns, and it carried American soldiers across the Atlantic to the European war front. The Queen Mary was the largest and fastest troop ship in World War II. Due to her speed and abilities, she was nicknamed by Churchill the Grey Ghost, because she kept bringing the troops across the way. Adolf Hitler offered $250,000 and the Iron Cross to any U-boat captain that could sink the Queen Mary. There were a total of 765,429 military personnel transported by the Queen Mary during her 6 years of duty. On one trip, 16,082 American troops traveled from New York to Great Britain in one trip during World War II, the most passengers ever in history transported by one ship. One might ask, why would the British lay aside the pleasures of this ship? Why would they commission the Queen Mary into wartime? And why would Americans sleep in bunks four high and launch into seas threatened by Hitler? You know the answer. A war was on. An entire continent was threatened by the tyranny of Hitler, and during this time, they did not compartmentalize the soldiers and have a room for the Italian Americans or the Irish Americans. They were all Americans, and they were all there because a war was on. And we must recognize something tonight. We are not here tonight as Americans and Filipinos and Singaporeans tonight necessarily. We are here tonight as Christians because there is a war on tonight, and we must rescue the perishing and care for the dying, because Jesus is merciful and Jesus still saves. And we don't need to compartmentalize into the ranks of little mission boards and little groups here and little groups there. It's time that we realize we are partners in ministry, bringing in the harvest together. Time that we recognize we can't get it done alone. If God does what we pray He will do, we're going to need more missionaries from everywhere to come. To come and bring in the harvest. Peter was partnering with these men in ministry, but they were partnering for really one purpose, and I want you to see it in verse 10 now. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus says, now you've caught a bunch of fish. How about people? How about people? How about follow me and I will make you fishers of men? And here we see the thrust of it all. This is why we launch out. This is why we leave the comfort zone and we leave the shoreline. This is why we trust and believe and pray. It is not for our kingdom. It is for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the souls of men. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Listen, tonight. We're here because of the 1040 window. We're here because of people, many who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I remember being in Beijing a few years ago, and I so wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, and there's a language barrier. Finally, Brother Lawman obtained a bus and a guide that day for us, and the guide spoke English, and I was kind of happy to have an English speaker there that I could talk to about Jesus, and we began to speak to her, and all through the day, I was telling her about, in the beginning, God, and I was telling her about God sending His Son, and this Son, Jesus Christ, was perffectly sinless, and because He loved us so much, He shed His blood on the cross, but on the third day, He rose up again, and whoever calls upon Him can have their sins forgiven and can be saved. And I went through verse after verse, and we went from one place to another and up to the Great Wall. We're telling the lady about Jesus and all these things. And I think after 2 or 3 hours of it, the lady looked at me, and this is what she said. You believe that? You believe that? She had never heard the story one time in her life. I might as well have been telling her a fairy tale. She said, you believe that? And I said, I believe it with all my heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God's Word tells us so. And then she asked me this question. If you believe in such a wonderful God, how do you worship Him? How do you worship Him? And I began to tell her, we worship Him by obeying His Word. We worship Him by singing His praises. We worship Him by giving Him offerings. We worship Him by giving Him our life. At His Word, we give as our reasonable service our lives to Him. How are you worshiping Him tonight? Is there someone here tonight that needs to leave the comfort of the shoreline and believe that God will meet you out there and provide for your need and fill up your boat? Is there someone tonight that needs to make that commitment and answer that call? Is there someone tonight that needs to say, at Thy word, Lord, I will let down the net? What is it tonight that God wants you to believe will happen by His Word and because of your faith in Him? Father in heaven, may someone tonight launch out to do the greater works. May someone tonight launch out to see thousands saved. May there be another great awakening in Burma. May there be another great moving in China. Oh God, may there be an overwhelming revival in the Philippines. Lord, may every country represented here have someone that cares for their soul, someone that says at Thy word,